Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks, brother. Use some of that right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be present at this meeting. We ask, Lord, that your word would come through as powerfully, Lord, as it has through the centuries, Lord. We're asking that your spirit would do a work. We ask that he would teach. Lord, we pray that we would be submitted to him and that we would hear what he has for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus did not come for everybody. Does that shock you? I think we grow up in a culture. Think about the contemporary view of Jesus. I think that a former radical atheist, Rosaria Butterfield, turned Christian, put it well. She said that in paintings, Jesus looks as powerful as a Breck shampoo commercial model. Which is true. I think that the contemporary view of Jesus is someone who wouldn't hurt a fly. Someone who's very sorry if he said anything that's offended you. It's someone who's really just here to spread the love and make sure everybody's nice to each other. But that's not the Jesus of Luke. Yes, he is welcoming. Yes, he is, so loving. But there's more to it than that. Think about Simeon's prophecy that we heard a few weeks ago when Jesus was brought to the temple. Simeon told Jesus' parents back when Jesus was 8 days old that this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Fall and rising. Yes, some are going to rise, but some are also going to fall. Indecision will no longer be an option once Jesus is on the scene. He will reveal the thoughts of many. And because of that revealing, some are on the way up and some are going to be on the way down. Later on, John the Baptist at the Jordan River said, his winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Wheat and chaff. Rising and falling. So who did Jesus come for? Who's the wheat? And who's the chaff? Turn to Luke 4:14, please. We're going to continue our sermon series through Luke. We've been seeing the Lord Jesus great and lowly. Great, the Son of God, yet lowly, the one who interacts with the outcast, the downtrodden, the people that even society rejects. Last week, Jesus, we saw baptized by John in the Jordan River. Then he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. God said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus demonstrated that through 40 days in the wilderness. And now after 30 years of growing up quietly and then those 40 days of demonstration, Jesus begins to be a public figure. Some might say he begins his public ministry. So we start in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. Then, so that's after the baptism and then the temptation, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Becoming famous. It's a good start, right? For someone who's the Messiah. And, regionally famous anyway. And popular. Sounds good. sounds like what we would like to see from the Messiah as he begins his public ministry. Verse 15, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Imagine coming to a synagogue to hear Jesus preach. Yeah, wow. I mean, imagine. In Nazareth. You know, the local boy who made good, right? He grew up here. Hometown hero. Maybe he grew up attending this synagogue and he's going to give his first sermon here. It wasn't uncommon for a visiting preacher to fill a synagogue with people who were interested to hear him. A synagogue, they started in the Babylonian captivity. Back when the Israelites were taken away, they had no more temple, and so they needed to have a place to worship. A synagogue, kind of like a church, became a place for local worship and learning about the Torah. And the way it would begin on a Sabbath day, there were actually services throughout the week, but a Sabbath was a very special one. And there would be multiple people who would read, but first it would start off, the service would start off with various prayers and ceremonies. And it's interesting that Jewish law says that the person who read from the prophets, which we're going to see that's what Jesus did, would be the one who would officiate the service, who would lead the devotion. So I wonder if Jesus were the one who maybe welcomed people to the synagogue and said the prayers that were, you know, to be said at that time. Prayers of thanksgiving and of blessing the Lord. Then after that, there's readings by various individuals. They would stand up. There are various scrolls of the Bible, then, which is the Old Testament, in what's called an ark. And an official would take a scroll and hand it to one of the readers, and he would read a portion from the law. And then he would sit down, and someone else would come, and they'd be given another portion from the law. And then there's a reading from the prophets. He would stand to read, and then he would sit in front on a chair to give his sermon, his talk, whatever you want. And if there was need, there would be time after his sermon for discussion from the audience talking to him. So that's the format that Jesus is following. So you'll see it says he stood up to read. So he's one of those who is reading. And an official comes and, you know, gets the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and gives it to Jesus. So that's where we keep going. Verse 17. Oh, there we go. Verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, I wonder if he asked for the prophet Isaiah or if it was just on the calendar for the day. We'll never know. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So far, things are going according to plan. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Everybody's ready for the lecture. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can we just say mic drop? What a shock! What did he just do? Think about it. This young man who grew up alongside many of the people in the synagogue just took a prophecy that had been read for centuries in that synagogue and said that was talking about me. Wow. Can you imagine being there for that moment? There's a few moments in Scripture I would have liked to have been there for. I think of the blind man in John 10 where Jesus finds him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man says, "Who is he?" And Jesus says, "You've seen him and he's talking to you." I'd want to be there for that. This is another moment I would like to be there for. Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is Jesus' inaugural address in Luke. Luke sets this out at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is obviously very important to who Jesus is, to what he's doing. This is a mission statement from his own lips. We're going to hear who he came for. He's going to tell us. So let's take it apart. Who did Jesus come for? What kind of people? Well, the first are the poor. He said, I've come to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. I have a very special mission from God to not talk to this king, but to preach the good news to the poor. So who are the poor? The physically poor? Yeah. I think that's very clear. Throughout his ministry, he's going to the poor. He's not going to the rich. He visits their houses, but the majority of his ministry is to the poor. But I think it's more than that. Later on, he's going to say, he's sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. We don't see Jesus running into the local jails and throwing open all the prison doors and, you know, releasing the convicts. So, obviously, there's a spiritual element to this. So who are the poor spiritually that Jesus has come for? These people are bankrupt spiritually. They're unable to help themselves in the most important matter in their life, their own eternal soul. They're spiritual beggars. They got nothing. You want to talk to me about spiritual matters? I can't help you. I don't know anything. Is this you? Jesus came for you. He's come, as he said, to give you good news. Who else did he come for? The brokenhearted. This phrase isn't in all the manuscripts of Luke, but it's certainly there in Isaiah, and he probably would have read this, so I feel comfortable going over this. And it's in the New King James, if that's what I read from. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So who are the brokenhearted? They've got nothing left. They're emotionally and spiritually spent. All they feel like doing is sitting down and crying because they're hurting so bad and they can't do anything to fix it. They do not have it all together. Far from it. Their heart's broken in little pieces. Is this you? Jesus came for you. He came to heal you. What's the next one? The captives. He said to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? Well, they've been made prisoners by someone stronger than themselves. They must now obey the wishes of another. They're not their own anymore. Maybe it shows when they try to stop doing something and they can't. Maybe it's anger. You know, I'm not going to... I blew up at my kids for the last time. I'm not going to do it again. I just lost my temper. I can't believe it. Why do I keep doing this? Maybe they're captives to lust. You know, I swear, this is the last time I'm going to look at porn. Maybe it's laziness, something as simple as that. I don't know why. I just can't ever really seem to get on the ball and do something. They're captives. Unable to do what's necessary, what they want to do. Sin's got them in its grasp. Is this you? Then Jesus came for you. He came to release you. Who'd have thunk, huh? Who'd have thunk that those are the kind of people Jesus would come for? He came to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. What would it look like to be spiritually blind? You don't know what the right way is to go. I don't know what's right or wrong. I don't know how to please God. Feeling around in a world they really don't understand, and yet they know it's the most important thing, but I got nothing. I can't see. No spiritual perception. Is this you? Jesus came for you. He's come to open your eyes. And then finally, who else is he here for? The oppressed. The word literally means those who are broken in pieces. They're spiritual slaves being driven to the point of exhaustion. Do you know what it's like to follow a sin and to wonder why you're even doing it anymore? It's killing these people who are oppressed, what they're doing. They look at their lives and what they become, and they hate it and what the sin is doing to them, but they're under someone else's thumb. Is this you? And Jesus came for you. He's come to set you free. What's in common with all of these? Every one of these people is helpless. Absolutely helpless. Is this you? Oh, it was me. It's okay. It's okay if this is you. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing to acknowledge it. Don't keep trying if you've been all your life trying to prove I'm not this. If you're this, that's okay. And it's only right that you acknowledge it. Think of the Lord. He came full of what? Grace and truth. If this is the truth, acknowledge it. Because then you're someone that Jesus came for. Jesus knows that on your own you can't be anything but poor, brokenhearted, a captive, blind, and oppressed. Jesus came for you. You know what it's like to try not to be that on your own? I think even as believers, we forget that deep down inside, this is who we are or who we've been. And we try and be, oh, I'm okay now. I got it all together. I think now that I've come to Jesus, I don't need to be spiritually poor anymore. I think that he and I can kind of work together as a team. I can see, okay, I can read my Bible for myself now that I understand what lens to look at it through. No. Jesus still came for us. We still need him just as badly. And oh, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never acknowledged this, if you've never really said, I got nothing, Jesus, absolutely nothing, I'm done. Then you're in the right spot. Do it. Be brokenhearted. It's okay. Acknowledge that you're blind. He'll do all those things he said. He'll give you good news. He'll heal your broken heart. He'll release you from captivity. He'll give you sight. And he'll free you from the oppression. Jesus came for you. Come running to him if this is you. What did Simeon say? He came for the rising of many in Israel. Who would have thought these would be the people on their way up? And don't feel like then, once you've come, that he expects you to be anything other than this. We sung it this morning, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. He's not going to tell you, okay, now you're a Christian, now you better start living like one. No, he's going to set you free from your sins so that you will live like a Christian. But he's not going to all of a sudden put you in captivity to himself now and say, you better do what I say or else. No, you're free. You're free to please him.
Oh, I hope you see yourself as this.
It's so liberating to not have to be anything but this. And then to come to the one who will free you. There's something else interesting about this mini sermon we hear from Jesus, and that's where he stopped reading. You know, the last verse, that verse that he was reading, it's in Isaiah chapter 61. The last verse actually says this: I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Why didn't he finish the verse? Because it's not the day of vengeance of our God yet. There's a break. And who would have known it except the Lord himself that there's a break? And guess what? We're here. You're here in that break. And so were the Jews who were hearing this, the acceptable year of the Lord, before the day of vengeance of our God. There is time. There was time for these hearers that Jesus is coming to proclaim all these things and to say, guess what? You've got time to believe now. If you're poor, if you're a captive, if you're this, if you're that, you can come to me now. It's not the day of vengeance of our God yet. And it still isn't. But it's coming. And don't still be poor, blind, and a captive when it does come. Escape now. Run to Jesus. So what's the reaction to this sermon? Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They like it. Sounds like the first verses we were reading, 14 and 15, right? He's being glorified by all. News of him is going out. Sounds like there's a great reception to this sermon. Then listen to the second half of the verse. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Okay. I mean, the answer is yes. I mean, for all intents and purposes, he is Joseph's son. If you mean he's the one who grew up with calling Joseph, or at least they would refer to Joseph as your father. I don't know how it was worked exactly within the family. But he would be looked on as a son of Joseph. So yes, this is true. So what's their point? Why say this now? What are they saying? We know you. Don't go telling us how big and important you are. We knew you when. You know, okay, fine. I like what you said, but, I mean, come on, give me a break. It's not all that big of a deal. We watched you grow up. Do you think people who grew up at the church ever respond to the Lord like this? Please, look, don't tell me again Jesus died for my sins. I've heard it over and over. Look, I could share the gospel with you. I've heard it a million times. And it's familiar. It's something you grew up hearing over and over. Maybe you've gone to a good Bible teaching church that preaches the gospel every Sunday. And you know you heard it. Okay, fine. What else? And just like these people of Nazareth, you miss it because you're so close. You think something so familiar couldn't possibly be true. Well, guess what? The one they watched grow up was indeed the Son of God. And yet he was right under their noses and they couldn't see him. But again, you see, it's a very veiled comment. It's not like they're out and out rejecting him. It's a pretty gentle, I mean, isn't this Joseph's son? It's almost like you could see them discussing amongst themselves, and maybe someone's asking a question of Jesus at the question and answer session, and one of them leans over and they're like, I mean, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, I mean, let's not get too excited here, right? So what does Jesus say to them? Boy, listen to this. Verse 23. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Now, they have something very interesting. They have a little prophecy made about them. Jesus is telling them what's in their hearts because they may not even realize it yet. He's pushing them, and that's good because they need this. So what's he saying? You're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. Physician, heal yourself. Okay, fine. You talk really good. You tell other people, you think you know what I need. You think you know what this person needs. Okay, let's see you prove something. Prove that what you're saying is actually the case. Because you can talk a big game, but I'm not sure you're actually right. I'm not ready to take your medicine yet. Just a local. No one special. Prove it. Is this the reaction of people who are under conviction of sin? Is this the reaction of people who desperately need a Savior? The reaction of people who realize that they are slaves to sin? How would a captive respond? Excuse me, I need to get to Jesus. I don't have time to discuss him. I need him. And yet they're more than happy to just kind of sit back and talk about Jesus. But they like him. That's the thing. They like him. They're sitting in synagogue on a Sabbath. You know what? I'll bet if after the service Jesus had passed out little fish bumper stickers for their carts, I'll bet most of them would have taken one and plastered it on the back of their cart. They're like, okay, we like him. I mean, they're speaking well of what he's saying, right? Sure, he's okay. But are they ready to acknowledge that they're poor and captive and blind? Are they ready to humble themselves completely before him, to throw away all pride and to say, I can't. I am not good. I am worthless, Lord. Are they ready to run to him in desperation for good news, for healing, for sight, and for freedom? No! They don't think they need it. They think they're okay without him, more or less. I mean, think about it. What do they got going for them? Two very big things. Number one, they're Jews. Great. God's chosen people. I mean, we should be good at this point, right? God's chosen people. I am a Jew. God chose me. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need this. And then in addition, even if you could make a distinction, fine. I get there's Jews and there's Jews. I mean, there's, you know, the tax collectors. But then there's people like me who show up at synagogue on a Sabbath, right? I'm a religious Jew. If anybody's okay, I should be okay. What does that look like today? I'm a Christian. I'm already okay. Now, for Christian, read Christian with big quotes. Christian, cultural Christian. I grew up a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. Look, don't you go telling me this. I've been going to church since before you were born. I was an altar boy when I was 5. I was baptized when I was 12. Maybe I was baptized when I was 2. I'm okay. And then I proved it by going to church ever since then. I don't need what you're selling. Somebody else does, and I get it, but I don't need it. I'm more or less okay. You see, they've bypassed the poor, blind, broken, everything else. They came in the back door. I never needed to acknowledge that I needed really anything in the first place because I'm kind of a Christian. That's a title that I put with my name, just like, you know, I decided to be a Republican or I decided to be a Democrat. Well, I decided to be a Christian. And so, hey, I'm good, right? Just like these Jews. I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen people. Don't give me this. Don't give me this. I need to humble myself. And you see, this is the flip side, because this is who Jesus did not come for. Jesus is going to say later, those who are well have no need of a physician. I did not come to call the righteous. You know what? If you're going to be here telling me you're okay, I'm not here for you. How scary to hear Jesus saying, I didn't come for you. Look, are they okay? No. No, they're broken. They're poor. They're everything else. But they need to see it. They're unwilling to consider the possibility that maybe something's wrong. And out of love, Jesus has to push them. Because if he doesn't push them, they're never going to realize that they're not okay. They've never come to that poor, blind state and realized that's who they are and had that personal encounter with God. And so it would take Jesus doing a magic trick for them to get them to convert. He would have to, but he says here, whatever you did in Capernaum, okay, you pull a couple of those here and then we'll think about what you said. Why don't you take some water here? I'll hold a glass for you. You turn that into wine. Then we'll maybe talk about you being Messiah. Wow, how arrogant. And you see what he's saying? I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing that. What does it say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists. He sets himself up in battle array against the proud. If this is my attitude to Jesus, Jesus, you've got to prove it to me. Jesus, fine. Maybe I'll believe if you do this for me. He's not going to do it for me. He doesn't give signs to turn someone from being hostile to, okay, fine, maybe I'll consider. He'll give you signs to encourage belief, absolutely. If someone is believing and needs help, he'll work with that person. But if you don't want to believe, Jesus is not going to make you. Because he didn't come for that kind of a person. So this is the other half of the verse. Simeon said he was appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is the fall of many in Israel who thought they were up here. They're so close. They're going to fall. Because as Jesus points out, close isn't really close. Listen to this, verse 24. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You notice? He's equating their response with rejection. No prophet is accepted in his own country. You guys aren't accepting me. You may be talking good about me. You may be posting beautiful things about me on Instagram. But you're not one of mine. You have not accepted me. And then he tells two stories from the Old Testament to show them what they're like. First one, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Oh, man. Now, some of us have no idea what those stories are. They would have known them pretty well. So let's go back to the first story. This widow, they're both Gentiles. That's a key thing to see here. Both of these people that are the positive figures in the story are Gentiles, and the ones that are turned away from are Jews. Here's what happens. Elijah, a prophet from the Old Testament, says to the nation of Israel, you guys have turned away from God so far. I've asked God that it won't rain for a long time. And all of a sudden, things get really bad. And Elijah, though, when you create a famine in your own land, you're going to kind of suffer too, because you've got to eat. And so God has to take care of Elijah. And so the Lord being who he is, and the widows and the fatherless are very close to his heart, sends Elijah to a widow. And Elijah's going to be cared for by this widow. And he's also going to care for this widow because there's going to be enough food in the house, miraculously, for both Elijah and for the widow. And God's looking for a widow for Elijah to go to. And he looks throughout all Israel. And even though Elijah's from Israel, a godly prophet, and they're all Jews, God's chosen people, there's no one. And God has to pick a Gentile for Elijah to go to. And then when Elijah goes, he says, okay, I know you got no food left except for like one last meal. Give that to me. And then you're going to have enough food for the rest of the famine. And this widow who's absolutely desperate hears the word of the Lord and says, okay, let's do this. And she's cared for throughout the famine. A Gentile. She responded in faith to Elijah, even though it was crazy for her to do so. She obeyed God's prophet and the other widows. Though Israelites like Elijah, they wouldn't have responded to Elijah in that way, and so God didn't send him to them. Even though they're so close, they were Jews just like him, and yet he didn't go to them. And then the second story. Naaman, the Syrian. Same situation. There's a prophet in Israel. There's people who have a problem in Israel. All these lepers. And yet no leper has the faith to go to Elisha for healing except some foreign dude from Syria. It's interesting. He's a very high up general. And he's like he has a slave from Israel. They've raided Israel. So Israel's, kind of like under their boot. And yet he humbles himself. He listens to the word of his little slave girl who tells him about this prophet Elisha who can heal him. And he goes, humbles himself to go to, well, first the king. He kind of goes the wrong way. But then he eventually ends up going to Elisha the prophet to get healed. And then I love what Elisha does. There comes the door, knock, 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 knock. Elisha's going to come out, big entourage outside. Servant opens the door. Oh, hi. Oh, yeah, my master, he can't come right now. But he said, just go bathe in this river and you'll be okay. All right, see ya. Shuts the door. You want to talk about an insult to a proud Syrian general. And yet he overcomes his pride. He needs a little bit of help from some of his servants. But he does overcome his pride. And he goes and he bathes in the river. And he's cleansed. And all the other lepers in Israel are still lepers. Only the Gentiles who got it. What's Jesus saying? Close only counts in horseshoes. Just being close to God, being among God's people, and being from Jesus' hometown means nothing. You guys are going to end up just like the other Jewish widows and the lepers in the story, starving and still a leper. You have to believe. It has to be something between you and God. And I like, Bobby and I were talking about this, and I like what he pointed out. Luke, writing this epistle, this story about Jesus to Theophilus, is getting him ready for the gospel, ultimately going out to the Gentiles. And though the Jews get it originally, they reject it, just like here. Foreshadowing, perhaps. These are harsh words. These are very harsh words. This is not the Jesus that much of our culture would like to talk about. This is aggressive Jesus. Aggressive in the sense of he's pushing. They don't want this, because we're about to see how they react in a minute. He's pushing them. Why? Because he loves them. Because they need to see that they are part of the group that he came for. They are broken. But if they're unwilling to join that group, he's not here for them. What's their response? Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Excuse me, we know you. Don't you go telling us we're in trouble. How dare you compare us to those unbelieving Israelites? And so the thoughts of many hearts have been revealed. What about you? Are you close to Jesus? Trusting in the fact that you're here, Fairhaven? Good, solid Bible teaching church? Go to church every Sunday? But you've never humbled yourself in surrender at the foot of the cross. I don't know who you are. Maybe you're older than me. Don't let that offend you. Maybe you've been going to church longer than I've been alive. But if you've never come to that point, don't respond like these. When someone challenges you on your relationship with Jesus, do you react like these people do? In offense and anger? How dare you question my relationship with Jesus? That's between me and God. Don't you go telling me I'm not a Christian. That's the reaction of these people in the synagogue. Is that you? Because if you are, Jesus didn't come for you. And so what happens? They all rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. What a violent reaction. They are not taking this from Jesus. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. See, they're not going to do anything to Jesus. And he goes his way. And what's his way? Away from them. Look, are they poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, and oppressed? Yes, they are. Did Jesus come for them if they would see it? Yes. But they're not willing to join the group that needs Jesus. Had they repented and acknowledged their need, they would have found that Jesus had come for them. Yes. But they're unwilling to acknowledge it. They would rather kill the one who dared to offend them and challenge them that even though they're Jews, they're not really God's people. And they rejected their chance. And what's Jesus left them with? A very clear picture of what's actually in their hearts. I wonder if any of them went home from the synagogue that day after they had failed to throw Jesus off the cliff. And all the anger had passed away and thought, wow, what just happened? What did I just do? I hope so. So Jesus is bringing about the spiritual rise and fall of many in Israel, just like Simeon said he would. He's separating the wheat from the chaff, just like John the Baptist said he would. There is wheat, and there is chaff. Did Jesus come for you? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Lord, what a relief to be able to acknowledge the truth. Lord, that I am poor and brokenhearted, Lord, that there is nothing I have that I could possibly offer to you to put me in a good standing with you. Thank you, Lord, for being such a God of truth who acknowledges that and yet says, I've come for you. Oh, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's just now realizing that that's who they are. Lord, I pray that they would see it and run to you, Lord, and see in you healing and good news and freedom and sight. Lord, I pray that you would open hearts, open eyes. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who's perhaps reacted in anger, I pray, Lord, that they would think, that they would consider, Lord, that they would be willing to be brokenhearted before you. Thank you, Lord, for not expecting anything more of us than just as we are without one plea, but that your blood was shed for us. Lord, we worship you. Thank you for your love for us. In your name, amen.